Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 130 of our year of the Bible, our adventure, now in 2 Chronicles. Like Kings, like Samuel, like Kings, but different. And you see the difference, not only starting, but you see it manifested in a particularly clear way. Sorry, almost got in an accident. In a particularly clear way in today's thing. Anyway, we'll come back to it. At the beginning in chapter 8, there's this funny thing. Solomon rebuilt the villages that Hiram had given him and settled Israelites in them. Now that might sound like, oh, Hiram, what a guy. Given Solomon his villages, isn't that wonderful? We know from Kings it didn't happen exactly that way. I mean, that's not false, but it's also not the full story. What happened was, in exchange for Hiram, remember Hiram up in Phoenicia, Hiram who helped with a lot of the lumber and all that kind of business, stone cutting, all that kind of business, Solomon bought a little more than he can afford, So what he did is he said to Hiram, here, I've got some cities for you over here. It's going to be good. And Hiram said, okay, cool. Yeah, fantastic. And then Hiram goes and visits the city. And in Kings, he sends a letter. I almost said emailed. He emailed King Solomon and said, brother, what kind of cities are these? These are not up to our standards. He didn't like the cities. He didn't like them at all. And so Solomon took them back at some point, presumably at some cost. One of the sort of sidebar, one of the things to know about them is one of them is Galilee. One of the parts that they're talking about there is Galilee. Galilee is, of course, part of where Jesus did his ministry. Nazareth, of course, where Jesus was born. not where he was born, but where he grew up. Later on, when during Jesus's ministry, and people say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They're partly talking about the fact that these cities were never sort of the cosmopolitan there or like the super nice cities that for the same reason that Hiram didn't want them, they continue to have a not great reputation. Anyway, Solomon used the remaining Canaanites who were still in the land. They weren't still supposed to be still in the land, but they were. He conscripted them as labor. He used the Israelites it's kind of obvious that he would do that. Israelites as the leadership, as the soldiers. In verse 11, he brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her. So the city of David, if you look at the map that I posted the other day, which has the threshing floor up in the right hand corner, and then it has Solomon's palace, and then it has, I'm going right to left here, Solomon's palace, and then it has the city of David, right, which is like the city part. That's where she was. It looks like he didn't want the daughter of Pharaoh in his own palace, which is where the Ark of the Covenant had been for some period of time, although we don't get exactly that said explicitly, but he says my wife must not live in the palace of David, king of Israel, because the places the Ark of the Lord has entered are holy. So at some point the Ark of the Lord went into the palace that David had made, and so Solomon didn't want this pagan wife in that area. Now so we might say, wow, that's very pious of him, very pious and devoted of him. The end of the Solomon story does not show his particular resistance to things like that. But at least here, you know, at least here he makes his decision, and the chronicler describes him in that kind of way. The temple is finished at the end of chapter 8, and in chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba visits. I don't know who she thinks she is, the Queen of Sheba. Yes, she did. She heard about heard of Solomon's fame, and she came to test him with hard questions. Now, the Queen of Sheba, Sheba held a very important geographical location in terms of the ships that were traveling up and down the area. I'm not good at geography. I'll figure this out though. But so the Queen of Sheba was rich, and she was very important. She was so important that it's surprising that she would go simply for the purposes of diplomacy. And so from the way the story is told, it does sound like she actually went indeed to meet Solomon and see about his wisdom and all that kind of stuff, because it's unlikely that she would go herself to maintain commercial ties or something like that. I mentioned before, I don't have to revisit it, that the Ethiopian Jews say that the Queen of Sheba went home with Solomon's son inside her belly, and Haile Selassie considered himself the descendant of King Solomon. We'll leave that for, maybe we'll find out on the last day. Anyway, because King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. What happened? I don't know. I'm not judging. Who am I to judge? I don't know what happened between them. Solomon's splendor, a lot. How much? He had a fleet of trading ships. I remember I mentioned back when we were kings, he's the first sailing Israelite. There's no talk about, Israelites were not a sailing people. They were not a sea people. They were very much not a sea people. But Solomon, under Solomon, they're even able to sail. In 25 chapter, verse 25, we hear again about the stalls for horses and chariots, and apparently there is archaeological evidence of these gigantic stables for all of these horses. However, this is a sort of foreshadowing of Solomon's fall, because it mentioned that Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. The kings were not back in Deuteronomy. Moses had said, "Don't if you think you're going to have a king to rule over you, don't let them do this, don't let them do that." And one of the things was collect a whole lot of horses. And another thing was don't go back to Egypt. Egypt's behind you. But Solomon does both. He goes and he gets horses, and builds that up from Egypt. So that's going to be part of the reason that he has this fall. Solomon dies at the end of 9, at the end of chapter 9, having reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel, that means north and south, for 40 years. So that was the time of the united monarchy, the united Israel. He was buried in the city of David, his father, so buried there in Jerusalem. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. What's this saying? Shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in three generations or something like that. One generation makes the money, the second generation spends the money, the third generation doesn't have any money again. Rehoboam, and then this is another thing I've wondered. Really big bottles of wine are called Rehoboams and Jeroboams, and I don't know why one is larger and one is smaller. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. I remember that because Solomon starts with an S and Rehoboam starts with an R, and those are right near each other. R and S are right near each other. Whereas Jeroboam is way up in the alphabet, like he's way up in the north. So anyway, Rehoboam gets off to a bad start, because it says Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. Now look, Shechem is a venerable city. It's where Abraham, it's where God told Abraham he was going to get all the land and everything. However, it is not Jerusalem, right? It is not what should be the center of political authority, because it is the center of religious authority. But this divides it up. Now, why did he go to Shechem rather than in Jerusalem? It could be, well, we know there is already tension between north and south. I mean, that's what we see. That's what we see right there. All Israel went to Rehoboam and said, hey, we've been paying a ton of taxes, and no taxation without representation. Are you going to lighten up with the taxes? And Rehoboam, and this speaks poorly of Rehoboam. Rehoboam speaks to the young lads, as I think the King James says. It speaks to the young men, and he speaks to the old men, to the elders. And the elders say, lighten up on them. And the young men say, nah, show them who's boss, man. You're the king. Yeah. And Rehoboam ignored the elders and was a jerk, went along with the young lads. Now, the elders that he's talking about here, right? I mean, like, he's only just become king. That means the elders that you're talking about here were the elders who helped Solomon who had helped Solomon for all those years during a time of great prosperity for Israel. Those are the guys, and it talks about Solomon talking to them. Those are the guys you want to listen to. Those are the guys you want to talk to. But Rehoboam wanted to go his own way, showing that he did not have the wisdom of his father Solomon. And he has that line. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father's, meaning Solomon, scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. He didn't need to do that. That was intentionally provocative to make a point. And so they split up. And the end of 10 says, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. 11, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam. Now, this is very interesting. Rehoboam says, all right, well, if they're going to try to split off, you know, there's going to be the civil war. We got to go attack them. Rehoboam, to his credit, listened to Shemaiah, who said, no, don't go march against the northern kingdom. Why did God say not to march against the northern kingdom? Who knows? But he did, and it speaks well of Rehoboam that he listened. So maybe he would have lost, you know, maybe Jerusalem then would have been lost, you know, who knows? Because the next thing that happens is that Rehoboam fortifies Judah. And when he says it fortifies Judah, he's talking about the southern towns, including Bethlehem, the land of his grandfather. Rehoboam fortifies the southern part of Judah as a defense against Egypt. So who knows? Maybe had he gone and attacked the north, maybe if Rehoboam had gone in and attacked the north, it would have left his southern flank undefended, right? Or, he would have been caught up in a civil war to the north, and Egypt could have come into the south. Who knows? But he doesn't do it, and so he fortifies those cities. Now, Chronicles makes a point that Kings does not, and see if you can figure out why that would be. Chronicles says all the Levites in the north, all the Levites in the north sided with Solomon and left the northern kingdom and went down to Jerusalem. That is not exactly what Kings says. Kings says, he doesn't say it explicitly, but it implies it. Some of the Levites, some of the priests, stayed up in the north and ended up as like independent contractors up there in the north, and got into some weird things over the course of time. Chronicle says, no, all the Levites went to the south. Now, why is that important? That's important because, you know, all these years later, on the other side of the exile, on the other side of all these evil kings and all that kind of stuff, the chronicler wants to make the point that the Levitical hierarchy in Jerusalem is the true expression of the Levitical ministry, right? Like don't go try to find some other people somewhere else. No, these are the true guys, and they want it because they've been off to exile, but they've kept these genealogies. Now, look, I know those first 9 chapters of genealogies were boring as all get out, but now you're seeing why. I mean, like now you're partly seeing why it's important for them to establish that genealogy and to maintain it, right? And to record it and to maintain it. So that's and that's a point that the chronicler wants to make. Judah has, how about this? Judah has everything Israel needs to restart, right? They're back from the exile. When the chronicler is writing, they're back from the exile. Can they make Israel again? Can Israel come back again? And the answer from the chronicler is yes. And part of the reason that it can is because they have these body of Levites who can offer right worship. So there you are. I got to leave it there for today. But we are onwards into a period of, how shall we say, less valorous kings. Some of them are, but some of them are not. All right, I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow.